We fear rivals, and in our security, we believe somebody else is capable of wooing them away from us. Now, let me just tell you something about God. God does not have an inferiority complex. God doesn't have any rivals. He's not proud. He just knows. If it's so, it ain't bragging, right? He just knows. He knows who he is. He knows what he is. He knows that there's not any rival. There's none like him. He has no equal. And so there's nobody more attractive. There's nobody more capable. There's nobody more successful. So he's not acting then out of fear. He's not acting out of loss. He's not acting selfishly when he has jealousy. That's not the purpose of it. Now that's what happens to us because we feel insecure and inferior. Like the guy that went to the psychiatrist and he said, What's the problem? The guy said, well, he said, I feel real inferior to everybody. He said, well, it's not just a feeling, sir, you are. Well, that didn't help. You know you got the wrong psychiatrist when something like that happens. You need to demand your money back. But we act out of, many times we act out of insecurities. And that's just a human trait. It's a human trait. But God doesn't have that. He doesn't have inferiority. He doesn't labor from a point of feeling like somebody's better than he is or somebody's going to be able to do something better than he can. Amen. None of that's going to happen with God. Amen. The scripture said, Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. So then he just doesn't deal from this same feeling of insecurity and insufficiency that human beings do. So God doesn't have any rivals, or are none. Somebody said, well, the devil, no, he's a creature. He's not a creator. He's not God's equal in any sense. He's just something that God made for a purpose. Of course, he didn't make him evil, just like he didn't make evil people. That's right. Every baby that's born, when you first look at it, it's cute. You like wrinkles and stuff. You all need ironing. But, you know, you look at that little thing, and it's so cute and so sweet until it wants something. And then its true nature comes out, screaming, making fists, turning red. You talk about wrath. I mean, they are wrathful little creatures. Thank God they're little. Amen. I like chihuahuas. If God would have made chihuahuas big, the earth would not exist. But he didn't. He made them little. Amen. And he made babies little. But they start out cute and all that. But in a little while, they reveal their true selves. They don't care if you sleep or not. They don't care how many hours you've been up. Makes no difference whatsoever. They care about one thing, and that's their self. Amen. And that's the way they are. You have to train them out of that. Amen. How many times does a good mother say no to a child in the course of a day? It becomes your favorite word, doesn't it? Not because you want it to be. It's just that's the way it's got to be. They're always into things they're not supposed to be into. And inevitably, you know, they'll look at you one time at summertime or other, you teaching better, and they'll look at you and say no. And that's when you got to look beyond the cuteness and say, that ain't going to work here. I'm making the rules in this house. Amen. All right. And so God doesn't have any rivals. He's above all that. He doesn't come down to our level and get down in the mud with us. Amen. He did come down to our level, but with the purpose to lift us up out of our sin. He did not become like us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. Amen. And so we read then God is jealous. God is jealous. Now, not in any selfish way, not in any sinful way, because the Bible teaches us that God is righteous. He's altogether righteous. And so then there must be a righteous element in this emotion that we call jealousy. And we do see that in God. So what makes God's jealousy different than human jealousy? There's just one thing. It's not selfish. It's not selfish. Human jealousy is based in selfishness. It's based on what I want, what I stand to lose, how it affects me, my feelings, my emotions. Everything's about me, 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 me. God's jealousy is not like that. Amen. God doesn't stand really to lose. He don't see it that way. God's jealousy is only about our best interest. He wants to produce what's best in us. He wants us to become everything that we can be and what He created us to be. He does not want us to live below our privilege. He wants us to come up to His divine standard. That's one good thing about God. He never shoots low. He always expects us to rise up. Amen. He doesn't excuse us either. You know, we're good at making excuses for ourselves and for others. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, you know, they missed their nap today. Mm-mm. Not good enough. Amen. Well, they're just hungry. No, he don't do that either. He expects you. You're hungry, don't make any difference. You missed your nap, man up. Rise to the occasion. No excuse. Amen. You're royal blood. You're sons of the King. And he expects us to rise up to that. And I'm glad he does. Amen. God doesn't dumb things down like we're so capable of doing in our culture. If everybody can't pass the test, well, that's just lower the test. That's just keep putting it down lower and lower so people don't have to work so hard. Amen. I mean, why should you have to study to pass the test? Goodness sake gracious. That takes away from my playtime. And so we finally get to the place where a test is not even really a test. It's just, well, that's your reality. And the right answer is my reality, but it doesn't matter, right? Until that dummy becomes your surgeon, then it matters. When he doesn't know an appendix from a liver. Big difference. They call it a liver for a reason. You can live without an appendix, but you can't live without a liver. So we got to be careful about this business of lowering the standard. Eventually it affects us. Praise the Lord. We'll run out of good Asian people to come over here and take up the slack. Amen. Have you noticed you can't hardly pronounce doctors' names anymore? You know why that is? Because those people, they'll work. They'll study. They'll put in whatever it takes to get it done. They don't want anybody dumbing things. They want to rise up to the occasion, given the opportunity. And let's not lose that. In the church, let's not lose that. I said in the church, let's not lose that. Let's not lower our standard. Hello? Let's don't bring it down. Let's set it and expect people to rise to it. Amen. If you got a high standard and you don't quite get there, you're a whole lot better than you have a low standard and you get there. At least you're rising up to something, not falling away from something. So it's not time to lower things. It's time to set the bar high, shoot high, aim high. Amen. And so God's jealousy, then, it's not from selfishness. Amen. But it's from He wants to guard something. He wants to maintain something. He wants to keep something. And so God doesn't lower. He keeps it up here. So we aim high to be like Him rather than being satisfied. And this is one of the great damages that has been done in Christian doctrine by the saying and people's philosophy, well, nobody's perfect. Ever heard that one? But you know what He demands of you? Perfection. Did you know the only standard that Jesus gave us in the Bible was this one? He said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's standard. That's a pretty good one, isn't it? Amen. That don't leave any room for boasting that I know of. Nobody can say, well, my standard, look how good I am. Don't make any difference. Are you perfect? Like God's perfect? If you're not, then don't brag. You still got room for improvement. And that's all of us. Every last one of us. So God challenges us to rise up. Amen. He doesn't want us to come down. He wants us to go up. Amen. And so the scripture says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So God, He desires best. He desires good for us today. That's all He wants. Amen. God's thoughts of you are wonderful thoughts. Amen. Believe this or not, but God's not looking for the bad in you. He sees it, but He's looking at the good. Because God put good in every last one of us. Amen. We may hide it real well sometimes, but God put it there. And that's what He's looking at. He's looking at that good seed that He put in you. And He's expecting that to grow and to produce. And so God looks at us a little differently than we look at ourselves. Amen. So He's not worried about Himself. He's not worried about protecting Himself and His feelings and His emotions. We do that, but He's not worried about that. God's not worried about how this is going to affect Him. He's worried about how this is going to affect us. God understands that our falling away is going to hurt us a whole lot more than it's going to hurt Him. And so He wants to preserve us and keep us and protect us because He wants us to benefit and be blessed by what His jealousy over us, His desire for us, His desire to keep us and bless us. Amen. So He wants us to abound in blessing. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in Christ. That's where our blessings are, aren't they? Our blessings are in Christ. Amen. You get in Christ, that's where the blessing is. Hallelujah. Peter said it this way, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everybody say glory and virtue. That's your calling. God called you to glory. God called you to virtue. In other words, He called you to higher things. Amen. God didn't call us to low life. Amen. Garth Brooks may have friends in low places, but I got a friend in a high place. Amen. I don't want anybody pulling me down. I'm trying to get up. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you got friends in low places, don't go visit them there. Try to bring them up to your level at least. And let's go on toward the height of the King. Amen. Jesus said it this way. He said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. You see, God's desire, God's will is always for more for us. More. No matter how good your life is now, he wants more for you. He wants better for you. Amen. And he understands that you get there by rising to his standard. Rising to his righteousness. Amen. Not staying here on this low level. When I was in high school, we had on the wall of our assembly, there was a statement, and I guess it was the school motto. It said, not failure, but low aim is crime. And so there's some truth to that. Amen. Low aim is crime. That low aim is for people that give up. It's for quitters. Amen. It's for quitters. It's for people that want to make excuses instead of hard work and discipline and an understanding that it's going to cost me something, but it's going to be worth it. Amen. And so God calls us to higher things, folks. Amen. And that's the point of his jealousy, is to cause us to rise up, not to go down. Amen. Some roads lead to life. Some roads lead to death. Isn't that right? Some choices lead to blessing, and some choices, curses. Some lifestyles produce righteousness and unrighteousness, communion and distance. So we have to make some choices here. It's important that we do. The jealousy of God actively seeks to ensure our continued favor, blessing, and intimacy with him. This is what God desires. It's what he wants. It's to ensure us that, everybody say, continue. You know, when you get the Holy Ghost, it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. That's not the apex of your experience. Amen. That's just getting a ticket in your hand and getting on the train to ride. Amen. We're going somewhere, folks, but we got to stay with it. As Psalm 40 and verse 5 said, thy thoughts are to usward. They are more than can be numbered. How challenging and how, well, humbling that God thinks about us. I think Brother Dean was right in the song when he said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He thinks about us. His thoughts are to us. Amen. And how humbling that is. To me, how challenging, too, that I should rise up because of that. And dare to do better because I'm in his thoughts. Okay, what does God's jealousy do for us then? What's its purpose? The book of Exodus chapter 20, God takes four kingly prerequisites or requisites here and he applies them to himself and to Israel. One of the requisites of a king is that he clearly identifies himself. I'm your king. And God does that, doesn't he? He said, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God. So he clearly lets us know who he is. And we're not floundering around down here trying to figure out. God wants you clearly to know that he is your God and your king. He doesn't want any doubt about that. And when we make that identity, and that's important that we do, that we understand who our king really is. Secondly, our king would recount those things he had accomplished for his subjects. And he did that, did he not? He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. That's a pretty good accomplishment. And my, how he did it. Hallelujah. Split a sea wide open. Carried people across. You remember what we talked about the other day? That in order to get 8 million or 3 million people across in overnight, they'd have to be marching at least 8,000 people abreast. They wasn't going across in single file, folks, or two or three. In order to get that many people across in one night, they had to cross at least 8,000 people at a time. That's quite a split in the sea. Amen. It wasn't just a little old break, folks. It was something phenomenal when God got those people across there. Either that or he crossed them in warp speed. Zoom! They were across. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. You never know with God. You know, he makes laws and he can break laws because they're his laws. He can suspend laws if he wants to. I don't know how he did it, but he got it done. Amen. Praise the, that's why I like him. He thinks out of the box. Matter of fact, he don't know what a box is. He's never been in one. Amen. And so the king recounts then the great things he's done for his subjects. In Israel, he did. Third, he would promise to protect his subjects and itemize the benefits of this agreement. And he does do that, doesn't he? Amen. He said, in showing mercy to thousands of them that love me, keep my commandments. He said, you keep my commandments, I'll show mercy. And there's not a one of us here today that doesn't need mercy. All of us need mercy. Amen. And then finally, the king would contract with the people and put demands on them. Because he's the king. He has that right. Amen. And that's exactly what he did do. He just he told them, I'm jealous God. And he gave them blessings, and he gave them a list of cursings. And he said, if you serve me, these are the blessings. If you don't, these are the cursings. And everybody knew the score then. Nobody's supposed to be surprised. And let me just say today, if you don't know, here's the contract. Read it for yourself. This book contains blessings, and it contains cursings. And you have to make the decision which one you want. Amen. Well, Brother Grissom, what if I don't like that? Doesn't make any difference. God's sovereign. He's the creature, and you're the creator. He's the potter, and you're the clay. You don't have to like it. You just have to do it. But when you do it, I promise you'll like it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've never met anybody that got saved that wanted to be unsaved. I haven't. Not really. I just remembered something that I read a few years ago. Did you know there was an atheist group that was doing unbaptisms? Yeah, there was. You know how they did that? People would come and they'd run over them with hair dryers, run dry out. Unbaptisms. How sick can you get? If baptism, if there's no God, what difference does baptism make? They just got wet. So what? So why try to unbaptize them? How silly is that? But anyway, I just thought that was funny. It's kind of a unique deal there. Amen. So then God, He directs our lives, and that's what His jealousy does. He wants to keep us in a place that's safe. Now, if you love somebody, you do that. You keep them in a safe place. Isn't that right? You want to keep them in a safe place. And they start getting toward the danger, you start pushing them aside. Now, wait a minute. No. Get over here. Amen. Get over here. Because you want to protect. And that's part of what love does. Amen. And so God's jealousy protects us. He doesn't want us getting close to what He knows is perdition and falling away. So then He pushes us back the other direction. Amen. So God gave us the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember those? The first four deal with our relationship with God. The next six deal with our relationship with humanity, one to one. And those are guidelines, what they are. They're for our safety and our protection, to keep us on the right road. And then God's jealousy protects us, doesn't it? It's what He does. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." You know, sometimes we wonder, nobody's ever been through this before. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's common. I've had it before. Amen. Because they're all common. But God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when you face temptation, amen, don't look at temptation, look for the door. God promised He'd make a way out. Every time. Every time. Now, some people don't get out because they don't look for the door. They just look at the temptation. But God promised us that He would make a way out. He promised that He would protect us in every situation in life. Amen. In Nehemiah, he said it this way. He said, our God will fight for us. Boy, does he ever. Amen. Not only does he fight, he wins. Amen. The Bible said, somebody said that when, what is it? Opportunity knocks but once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And so somebody else said, well, when that happened, you just let Jesus answer the door. Amen. Let Jesus answer the door. And that's good advice. Amen. And so the psalmist said, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Amen. And so we have a promise then of God's protection. God desires loyalty. Does he deserve it? I think so. The Bible said that God is faithful, is it not? The psalmist said, great is thy faithfulness. God's faithful. Amen. He doesn't fail. He doesn't change. He's always the same. He loves us with a holy love. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that right? Amen. You couldn't love God unless he loved you first. You can't find God unless he makes the initiative to show himself to you. I've heard people make a statement, well, I'll come to God when I get ready. Oh, really? My response to that is, how are you going to find him? He's invisible. You only find God if he chooses to reveal himself to you. You can only get to God if he draws you to him. Otherwise, you don't come to God. This is not up to you. This is up to him. And so it's a mercy if God comes to us. And so we owe our loyalty to him because he has been faithful to us. Amen. In every way, he's been faithful to us. He's unwavering. He's faithful. He's consistent. And he's always there to help. Amen. And then the scripture teaches us that, let's see here, that's a little dim. There we go. Loyalty does not stem from obligation. Is that right? It blossoms from love. And that's true. Amen. We don't do well because we have to. I don't like to do things because I have to do them. I would rather do things because I want to do them. Amen. And love begs that response. And you remember that. You remember, you know, if you didn't like to take baths when you met your sweetheart, you took a bath whether you wanted to or not, even if it wasn't Saturday. You learned to like to do things. Amen. Your favorite color's blue, but they like green. So what do you wear? You wear green. Amen. Now, you don't like fishing. You hate fishing. But they're going fishing. Oh, I love to fish. Amen. You know, all these lies. No wonder you have problems after you get married. Been lying to one another all this time. Amen. Yeah, that was sweet, but there's some truth to that. Amen. Amen. And so our loyalty, it begs affection. I remember Brother Holly's great statement I think of often. It said, love seeks to become one with the object of its affection. And that's true, isn't it? You know, this is really true. When you walk into a child or teenager's room and you see posters on the wall, that's their influence. And that's who they try to emulate. That's why you got to be careful about whose poster you hang on your wall. Because that tells people what your affection is, what your influence is. Amen. And so affection is something that we owe to the Lord. And then worship. Amen. Worship is something that we genuinely owe. And then, of course, faithfulness. God's faithful to us. We owe our faithfulness to him. Amen. Our faithfulness to him. And then our finances. Uh-oh, how'd that get in there? Amen. I always felt God was pretty generous about finances. He asked for 10% and says, man, I can keep 90. My government doesn't even do that. Hello? I said, your government doesn't even do that. As been a, as a great benefactor as the United States government is, they ask a whole lot more. I said, well, I don't pay any income tax, so, but you pay other ones. The time you pay, put gas in your car, register your car, amen, put an inspection sticker on your car, buy anything that's not food at the grocery store, unless it's tax-free day. Isn't that great that they give us one day out of 365 that's tax-free? Wonderful. Amen. But God just says, you live on 90%, you give me 10%, and I'll make that 90% go further than you can do with 100%. Amen. And that he does. So finances is something God, we honor God in. And in our conduct. Amen. That's true. I like what David said in Psalm 23 when he said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, if you're a Christian, everybody knows you're a Christian. And when you're not a Christian, what do? I thought you said you were a Christian. Right? Because you call yourself a Christian, they expect your conduct to come up. Because they know what Christians are supposed to be. I think they do. Hey, they don't know at least what they expect out of you, not out of themselves, but they'll expect it out of you. Whether they want to do it or not. Isn't that true? Amen. Hold on, those people that make those accusations call themselves Christians too, by the way. Amen. All righty. And so God desires loyalty from us. God expects loyalty from us. And he should. Amen. And did not the scripture say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind? This is the first and great commandment. Jesus said that. And then John wrote it this way. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. And then finally, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Amen. And so God then desires loyalty. And God desires our worship. Amen. God desires our worship. God deserves our worship. Isn't that right? He deserves our worship. Yes, he does. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them. Now that's from the God that created all that stuff. This has always been to me a little bit of a mystery. Why a human being will take a rock or a piece of wood and carve an image of something that he knows and sees and something that he has dominion over as a human being and then say, this is my God. Why would you make an image of a bird when you can trap a bird or shoot a bird? You have power over birds, don't you? The Bible said God gave humans dominion over everything on the earth. And so why in the world would I, as a human being, want to submit myself to something I have dominion over? Makes no sense, does it? To make an image that has no ears or no eyes or no hands or no heart and say, this is God, I'll worship this. But the Bible said because man refused to retain God in his knowledge, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. And then they cannot discern right and wrong. And so people do foolish things because they no longer have the ability to think righteously because they lost that when they turned themselves over to something that was so far beneath them. And then Psalm 135 said, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now that last verse is particularly telling. They that make them are like unto them. Amen. And so so this is it. But and yet, the God they make is so limited, limited by their own imagination, limited by their own thinking. Amen. And so that's the ultimate worship of things. Amen. I think it would be good. Was it the psalmist? Was it the proverb that said, I've set a watch upon my lips. In other words, I watch what I say. That's good for all of us, right? Think it like this. Yeah, that's good, Pastor. That's good. Yeah. So we set a watch upon our lips. And I try to do that. I do. One thing I try not to do is say that I love material things. I try not to say, oh, I love my car. No, I don't. I like it, but I don't love it. Yeah, I love my house. Well, it's not worthy of your love. It's worthy of being liked and appreciated, but not worthy of your love. So it would be good if we would divorce ourselves from saying things about stuff, material things. Oh, I love this. I love that. I love these new shoes. Oh, so much that you'll wear them 3 times and put them in the back of your closet. What kind of love is that? Or as soon as they get a little uncomfortable, you'll throw them away or give them to somebody or put them in a garage sale. What kind of love is that? So that's fickle, isn't it? To say we love stuff. Amen. So it's better to reserve love for something that's worthy of it. Humans and God. So let's then reserve our love and our respect for something that's worthy, and that's God. And our fellow human beings, our families, our friends, amen, our brothers and our sisters, that's something that's worthy. Amen. And so then God is worthy of our worship, and we should worship Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then God, His jealousy is different than a human jealousy. Human jealousy produces bitterness, breaks relationships, tears down marriages, breaks up homes. It's cruel. It's heartless. It's vicious. It's mean-spirited. But God's jealousy over us, because He's God, is pure. It's for our protection. It's for our guidance. It's for our salvation. It's totally for our benefit, and it's totally unselfish. So even God's jealousy is different than our own. He's not like us in any of His ways, is He? But He's a good God. We worship Him. We praise Him. Let's stand today and let's give Him thanks, shall we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give Him thanks. Jesus Christ, there's none like You. You're wonderful in all of Your ways. There's none like You, O Lord, and we come to give You praise today. Thank You for Your jealousy over us. Help us to understand it, O God, that You are simply and always interested in our benefit and our benefit alone. That it's never anything selfish. It's not hurtful, but it's for our good. Amen. You designed our salvation, and You work all things toward that end. So we thank You and praise You today. Help us to give You the glory and the praise and the loyalty and the worship that You so richly deserve. And we give You thanks today. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's...